Growing up as the oldest of three boys, you can imagine there was plenty of wrestling and posturing and jockeying for best positions and best seats at various points of our growing up. And when there was a time when one of our parents was going to take us somewhere, the other wasn't, one of the standard family routines was after hearing the, "It's time to go," we'd head towards the car and one of us would call shotgun, meaning we want the front seat where the view is better. I always tried to play the older brother card, but it seemed shotgun carried some weight. Some of you nod because you may have played shotgun along the way, and I was thinking about it this week and discovered that there's actually a whole web page devoted to rules for shotgun. You're supposed to actually be outside before you call it, or at least through the door into the garage. Inside of the car, there's rules. We didn't know the rules, we just made them up as we went. But there were rules for calling shotgun, evidently. Now, in Jesus' day, cars had not yet been invented, nor had shotguns. But when we read about James and John in our reading from Mark, they're kind of playing that kind of a game. They're trying to come to Jesus and figure out, when you come in power, can one of us have the right hand and sit at your right hand and one be at the left hand? They were envisioning a political king, a warrior, somebody who was going to establish Israel, be in charge, and they were ready to ride some coattails and make sure they got the good seats in the new kingdom. And so they come to Jesus and they ask, "Let us be at your right and at your left. Let's have the good seats. We're the good ones." I talk often in sermons and Bible studies about the fact that the disciples really just didn't get it. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see them misunderstanding and being confused, and maybe even more so in Mark's Gospel than the others. The disciples, as one commentator called them, are really kind of the duh disciples. They didn't understand. And in this particular case, their failure to pay attention and understand seems especially obvious because the first few verses we read in our reading today that Luke read for us from 32 through 35, we're told that they were on their way to Jerusalem. They were going towards the city for the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus is aware that the cross is on the horizon. And this is the third time in Mark's gospel where Jesus predicts that when they get to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be condemned to die, he's going to be mocked and beaten, and he's going to be killed. Three times he's warned them that things aren't going to turn out the way they'd expected. And even right after hearing him talk about what's going to happen to him, James and John come and pull him aside and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." If you're a parent, and your child asks you that question, you're suspicious, aren't you? "Will you do for me whatever I ask you to do?" "I know." "What do you want me to do for you?" "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And they're not talking about the kingdom of heaven out there someday. They still are waiting for him to come in power in this world, and they want to have the positions of prominence. They're trying to call shotgun in their own way. But right after Jesus has warned them that he's going to be arrested, condemned, beaten, and put to death. Each of the three predictions in Mark is followed by some misunderstanding of the disciples and Jesus' attempt to begin to teach them what it's like to live in his kingdom. In Mark 8, he predicts for the first time what's going to happen. And when they respond with confusion, he tells them they must deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow him, adding, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. In chapter 9, he predicts again what's coming. They don't understand. He tells them whoever wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. So he's already been preparing them for the reversal that comes in the kingdom. A couple weeks ago, I talked about kingdom values out of a similar passage in Matthew. And here, as he predicts what's coming, they say, oh, we can handle whatever comes our way. And he responds by telling them that what he's come to set up in his kingdom is different than what they expect. Not to be like the Gentiles who try to rule over people, practice authority, who fight for importance and significance. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about that statement. Jesus, the Word, present at creation, God, entered the world humbly, born and placed in a manger, living with an ordinary, humble peasant family, growing up out of the limelight, beginning into ministry, not to claim power, but sitting with tax collectors and sinners, washing feet of disciples, touching the untouchable. Jesus, God in the flesh, lived a life serving others, caring for the neglected, showing us what life should look like for those who claim to follow. He did not just offer us the gift of salvation on the cross, but he modeled a life of sacrifice to be a blessing to others and calls us to follow his example of being servants, to doing for others as Christ has done for us. In preparing this message, it struck me, this is a theme I hit often in my preaching. And some of you may be thinking, boy, Bill talks about being a servant a lot. And yet, as often as we hear this message, we, I think, still at times struggle to lay aside the self-interest that motivates so much of who we are. We struggle to let go of the self-centeredness that wants this and desires that and so quickly puts ourselves in charge. And we still, as often as we've heard the message, struggle to fully live out the radical values of the kingdom of God. To live knowing that in the kingdom the first will be last and the last will be first. To be great in God's kingdom is to serve others. To care for others. To get involved in the lives of others. And walk with them. And be in relationship in ways that allow us to lift others up even as we see Christ in them and learn from them. We're called to step out from our comfort, to be like Jesus was, touching the untouchable, washing feet, serving, doing the things that we might think, you could never pay me to do that. But Jesus might just call us to do things that don't come naturally when it comes to doing for and serving others. Jesus turns the values of this world upside down and celebrates those who care for and show love in serving. I found a story again that I hadn't remembered in several years. There was a church called River Road Church. And every month their youth went to visit and do a worship service at Holcomb Manor, a local nursing home. Some of the adult volunteers went, the youth went, and there was one particular youth volunteer in that church named Daryl Jenkins who had never gone and didn't have any interest in going. He was a recovering alcoholic. He was had put his life back together, but the idea of going into the nursing home just made him uncomfortable. But one particular weekend, one Sunday, when it was their turn to go to the nursing home, a bunch of the regular youth volunteers had the flu, and they called Daryl and said, "We need your help." And he said, after trying to talk his way out of it, "I'll go as long as I don't have to say anything, and I can just hang out at the back." So that's fine. We just need another adult. So he went, and he found a place and stood at the back wall as the service was going. A couple of latecomers were brought in their wheelchair and placed on either side of him. So he was standing between an older gentleman and an older lady in their wheelchairs. He stood there, uncomfortable. As soon as the end of the service came, he found a way to slip out as quickly as he can and get to the parking lot. And as he was about to step out, the older man in the wheelchair next to him reached out and grabbed his hand and held on. He didn't know what to do. He didn't really feel comfortable still, but he didn't feel like he could let go. Folks began to move and to go, and finally, as he stood there thinking about this old man who was bent over, whose mouth was hanging open, who he wasn't even sure could hear or speak, he held on. He thought to himself of all the times he'd been abandoned in his life, and he couldn't bring himself to walk away. Finally, the youth leader came and said, "Daryl, come on, we need to go." And so Daryl leaned down to the man whose name he learned later was Oliver Leake, a 90-year-old man with lots of trouble. He leaned over to Oliver and said, "I'm sorry, I have to leave. I'll be back, I promise." And then as he looked at the man who kind of looked at him and squeezed his hand, he said before he thought about it, "I love you." And then he walked away going, "Where did that come from?" But the next month when it was time to go, he was there. And he positioned himself next to Mr. Leake and held his hand. And the pattern developed over several months. And he'd say goodbye and profess his love. Mr. Leake never said anything, but he'd squeeze his hand back as Daryl prepared to leave. Finally, after about 6-7 months of this, on one particular Sunday, when he got there, Mr. Leake was not in the worship service. He was concerned. He went and found a nurse, said, "Where's Mr. Leake? He's not in worship." And they said, "Oh, well, let me show you. He's not doing well. He may be approaching the end." Took him into Mr. Leake's room. Mr. Leake was laying there unresponsive. And though Daryl had never seen somebody pass away, he had the sense that his time wasn't long. And so, with tears running down his face, trying to figure out all the things he wanted to say, couldn't find words for, he just stood there for the rest of the hour of the worship service until the youth director came and said it was time to go. Daryl stood, squeezed Mr. Leake's hand, said, "I love you and I'm praying for you." And Mr. Leake squeezed his hand back. He was crying as he walked out of the room and encountered a young woman who stopped and introduced herself. She said, "I've been waiting to see you." He said, "Why?" "I'm Oliver's granddaughter. He's dying, you know. He doesn't have much time left." "Yeah, I could tell. I wanted to meet you. When the doctors told me he was getting close, I came and spent time with him yesterday. The folks here don't think he can talk, but when I sit down with him, he tries to talk to me, and I understand what he says. He told me he knew he was about to die," this young woman says to Daryl. "Said he looked me straight in the eye and said, 'Please tell Jesus goodbye for me.'" She said, "What do you mean? You're going to see Jesus." He struggled to open his eyes again. and his face lit up with a little bit of a mischievous smile. And he said, I know, but Jesus has been coming to see me every month, and he might not know I'm gone. He closed his eyes, the granddaughter said, and he hasn't spoken since. She said, I went out and I told the nurse what my grandfather had said, and she told me you'd been holding his hand once a month when the youth came. She said, I wanted to be here and I wanted to thank you. And then she said something that could be good or bad. She said, I never thought of Jesus being as chubby and as bald as you. But I suspect Jesus is very glad to be mistaken for you. And she gave him a hug, and they went their separate ways. Mr. Leek died the next morning peacefully, and Daryl discovered, through an act of service he didn't want to do, that we never look more like Jesus than when we are serving and loving and walking alongside those who are hurting. We are never greater in the kingdom than when we're doing often the simple, unseen things that make the love of Christ visible to people in need. We are about to participate in the ordination of deacons. And scripturally, the call of deacons is to serve. But scripturally, the call of Christians is to be servants. In our world, we see many examples of Christians and folks fighting for power and significance and authority when Jesus set us an example of serving, loving, walking in the most humbly of ways. Jesus told us, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We follow the example of the one who taught us how to live. Will you pray with me? For your grace and love, we thank you, God, for the example of your Son who modeled for us service and sacrifice and a love beyond words. We are grateful. Inspire us through the example of Jesus to follow in his footsteps and serve like Jesus did. We pray in his name. Amen. We come now to